So before this happens, Jesus was baptized by his cousin John in the wilderness. And then he spent some time in fasting and prayer and being tempted by Satan to walk away from his call on his life. And he said no to the temptations and said, I am going to follow and live out the mission that God has given me. And when he's finished that, he goes north in the country and he returns to where he's from. He returns to the Galilee region, which is where he'd grown up. He grew up in a little village called Nazareth. Nazareth, probably about a few hundred people, maybe 300 or 400 people in its population. So not a very big place, not even as big as our neighborhood. A really small place. Everybody knew everybody. Every kid that walked down the street had probably been babysat by every adult who they saw. They knew you inside and out. They knew all the things you were good at, and they knew all the things you were bad at. So Jesus went home where he was really well known, and he was respected. And he went through different villages, and he would go to the synagogue, which was like church in the morning, and they would give him the scripture to read and ask him. The typical way that it worked is you would be given scripture to read as kind of the honored guest. And you didn't just read it, but then you also taught, you also interpreted. And in today's scripture, we hear like he sat down. That was actually normal. They didn't stand up like this. They would pull up a chair and sit down, and the teaching would happen that way. And Jesus was doing this all over the place. And eventually he comes home to Nazareth, and the same thing. They say, hey, our own child Jesus, he's back. Let's get him to read scripture and to talk about it on Sunday morning, Saturday probably really. But anyways, he came, and so he's there. They hand him the scroll of Isaiah. Now we look at our Bibles, right? And they have all of the Bible in one book. They didn't have all of the Bible in one book. Each book got its own scroll. And to some extent, how long a book was determined by how much scroll you could have once. And so they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it up to find what it is that he was led to read, to speak on that morning. And so he opens it up and he reads these words and he sits down ready to teach. And he says, today this passage, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then he's done. Now just think about that for a second. Michael just read our scripture passage. I'm going to come up here, give you one sentence, and then we'll go have lunch. Some of you would go, best sermon ever. It's only one sentence long. And I would go home and feel guilty all week because I hadn't earned my paycheck. Shortest sermon ever when we listen to it, because that's what it was. It was his sermon. It was his interpretation, his teaching based on the scripture that he had just read. Except the entire rest of his life was really the sermon. These words that he pulled out from Isaiah, these words that he pointed to and he said, today, these words have been fulfilled in your hearing. We're going to read the rest of the Gospel of Luke, and it's all going to be unpacked there. The sermon wasn't just that one sentence he said at the end. The sermon was everything that happened from that point on. And so he sits down, he says those words, and we end the scripture reading there today. Next week, we're going to continue, and we're going to go from what Jesus said to how people responded to it. And just to give you a hint, not well. This was already, he was making people angry. So what does he read, right? He reads this from Isaiah, which is a prophet in the Old Testament. And he starts this way, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. To be anointed in this kind of setting would usually mean that you would have some kind of an oil put upon you, which was a symbol of God having anointed you. He was anointed by the Spirit. It was a symbolic signifier of having been set apart by God for something. When he says, the Holy Spirit has anointed me, he's saying God himself has set me apart for something. He's saying I am called to something. The word in Hebrew that is to be anointed is the same kind of word that's used for the word Messiah. So they're sitting there in their church on Sunday morning, and Jesus says, I have been anointed. He uses, and they hear the word Messiah. And they know this guy, and they know that he's been teaching. They know he's honored and respected. They know he's been doing amazing things all around. They can't miss that word. I have been anointed. It's a key theme in Luke's gospel all the way through. The Holy Spirit's going to keep coming up over and over and over again. Jesus wasn't just some guy who was wandering around doing things and saying wise things. Jesus recognized that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, that everything that he did, everything he said came out of that empowerment. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So what was he set apart for? What was he anointed for? He was anointed for this. Now we might think, going to do a little aside here, evangelical Christians, we talk a lot about Jesus died for our sins, right? That's the one tagline thing. If you want to know what is it to be a Christian, it means that you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you're going to do your best to follow him. And all of that is true. But Jesus here doesn't say, the Lord God has anointed me to die for your sins. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. That's how Jesus understood what he was called to. That's the mission that he said yes to when the devil was saying, no, do it a different way. Don't follow God's way. Be your own man. Take the power that can be yours. Jesus says, no, this is my call. This is my mission, to bring good news to the poor. Now, the word that he uses for poor, we think poor, right? We know what that means. It means you don't have any money. And a lot of us in this room often feel we're the poor. He's talking to us. He came to bring good news to us because we're the poor. But the word is bigger than that. This word that gets used that we translate as poor does mean poor, but it means everything else besides the economic status that lowers us in the eyes of the world. So your gender, your genealogy, your education, your job, your sickness, your mental health, any disability you have, the degree of religious purity you had in the first century, anything that made you not an ideal human being in society, all of that is wrapped up in that word poor. Jesus says, I came to bring good news to everybody who lives on the margins, everybody who's oppressed, everybody who isn't seen as quite as worthy of a human being. I came to bring good news to the people who aren't citizens, to the people who are the refugees, to the people who are unemployed, unhoused. I came to bring good news to the people that the world says suck as human beings. That's not what he said. I don't know if Jesus used language like that. That's who the poor was. Everybody that it's okay to dislike, to hate, to ostracize, to push aside, to ignore. The invisible people. Jesus says, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the people who never have good news. And then we might say, what's the good news? And again, he doesn't say, here's the good news, I'm going to die for your sins. He doesn't say that. Again, he doesn't say that. This is what he says the good news is, to proclaim release to the captives. Everybody who feels enslaved, maybe literally enslaved, but also maybe figuratively enslaved. Maybe you're enslaved by your life circumstances. Maybe your own body enslaves you. Maybe you're enslaved by your poverty. Maybe you're, again, literally enslaved. Maybe you're enslaved by your own sin. Whatever it is, I came to proclaim release to the captives. That's the good news. I came to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Again, I think there's two levels of this. The blind, the literal blind who couldn't see, were given sight. There's a few different examples all through the Gospels of Jesus actually literally healing people who couldn't see and then could see. But I think he was also came to give recovery of the sight to the people who were who were blind in that they didn't see the reality around them, or they didn't see God at work around them. And he gave recovery of sight the ability to see those things. What is the good news? I came to set free, to proclaim and set free those who are oppressed. Everybody who fits under that title of poor, everybody who is treated badly or treated as an other or oppressed, marginalized. I came to set them free. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, back in Leviticus, which is a book towards the beginning of the Old Testament, that's one of, I think it might be the hardest book in the whole Bible to read if you ever just wanted to sit down and read it, because it's a book of law. It's a book that's filled with all the rules, all the regulations. There's a whole lot of detail. For some of you, you love that kind of stuff. Many of us struggle with those kind of things. But in Leviticus 25, in one of the areas of law that God wrote about to the people of Israel, he said, every 50 years, you're going to have this thing called the Year of Jubilee. And that's the year when all debts are erased. That's a year when if you had to sell your property over to your neighbor here because you had debts you needed to pay, whatever it was, or you owed them money and they said, no problem, I'll take your property instead, everything goes back. You get it back. If you were conscripted into slavery or indentured servanthood, you're freed. The year of Jubilee is a year of being freed. It's a year of everything, the slate wiped clean. It's a year of starting over. Now, we have no evidence that Israel ever, ever in its history did this. And if you dig into it, there's lots of questions about justice and equality and all sorts of things that are attached to it. But as an idea, it's an idea that fits also what the kingdom of God is, that the kingdom of God is a place where it's all set right, where justice reigns, where all the inequalities that have happened are set right. It's a year when all the things that you have lost because of the inequalities of the world, they're all set right. So when he says, I came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that's his good news. He's saying, this is it. This is the time. God's kingdom, which is a place of equity and justice and kindness and mercy, this is the time, this year of the Lord's favor. It's a year of radical restoration to the way things are supposed to be in God's kingdom. This is the good news. When Jesus says, I came to proclaim good news, all of these things are the good news. Release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for those who are oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor. Now we often think, again, we think of salvation, we think of what Jesus came to do, often in the very limited understanding, he came to die for my sins and rose again so that I could rise again. And that is true. But it's bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that, what Jesus came for. And that's what he's talking about here. And he's saying, listen, the salvation that I bring, and Luke's gospel is, of all the gospels, I think the best at being really clear on this. Luke's gospel is really clear. Jesus didn't come to restore our souls. It's not just a spiritual truth or a spiritual reality. It impacts every aspect of our lives. It impacts economy. It impacts politics. It impacts social life. It impacts everything. He's not saying, I claim to recovery of sight to the blind, which is all just a theoretical thing. No, there's also literally, I came to heal people who are blind. I came to heal people who are sick. I came to free the oppressed, not just inside themselves, now you feel free in Christ, but also literally, I came to abolish slavery. I came to provide anything to bring people out of that oppression so that there would be no more poor, there would be no more marginalized, all the things that keep us as less than human beings, that's all destroyed. It's all gone. That's what Jesus came for in very real ways. Jesus' mission, one commentator wrote, Jesus' mission is to free people from captivity to sin and from captivity to the sinful structures and systems that diminish and destroy lives. Sinful structures and systems. We think about sin so often. We think of it as a personal thing. What did I do wrong? What did I say wrong or not say that I should have or not done that I should have? Those are my sins. But everything that human beings touch also gets infected by sin. The systems that we create, the structures that we create, are infected by the same sins that affect us, right? The only reason that Indigenous communities in Canada have the worst education of everywhere in Canada, because it's underfunded, it's overcrowded. Did you know if you're living in an Indigenous community, it's quite possible that you don't have a school in your community? You have to maybe fly somewhere to live at a school over here because there's not one available where you live? Tell me why that is. If it's not because our systems, our political systems, our systems around education, our systems around funding are infected by sin, right? Why is it that our prisons are full to overflowing? First, I think the largest majority in our prisons are Black men and then Indigenous men. Why are they so overrepresented compared to our population? Because our systems are infected. Justice is this beautiful thing that God has created that gets warped by our sinfulness, right? Education, I think, is a beautiful thing that God has created that gets warped by sinfulness. Jesus' mission is to free us from sin and also all the systems and the structures that are also sinful. We see that all through Luke's gospel. We see it all through Jesus' life, all through the whole Bible. But turn it all over to God. Jesus says, I came to announce good news to the poor, to everybody who suffers from these unjust, these sinful structures and systems. I came to bring good news, not just good news that you can be freed, but good news that even the systems can be freed, even the structures can be freed. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release for captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sat down and he said, today, this scripture, these words are fulfilled in your hearing today. He uses a tense in grammar. It's called the perfect tense, has been fulfilled. And what it means is the action is done. It's been fulfilled, but it's still being worked out. It's still happening. And so we might sit there and go, really, Jesus? You came, you did that, you said it's done now? I don't see it done. We wouldn't need to spend any time in lament if it was done, right? I don't see it's done. Has been fulfilled and is continuing to be fulfilled. The rest of Luke is the sermon. The rest of Luke is Jesus showing all the ways that with his coming, with his presence, with his life, with his death, with his resurrection, this is true. And it doesn't stop at the end of the Gospel of Luke. It keeps going. Did you know that the guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke, presumably his name really was Luke, he also wrote another book, a part two, which was the book of Acts. And he wrote the two, and we believe that he split them into two because that was as big as the scroll could go. So he needed to write a series. And Acts takes us from, this is Jesus living his anointing, his calling. This is what it looks like that today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. And then he moves to Acts and he says, and these are all the people who followed Jesus. And this is what it looks like for them to be living out the truth. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then we move to our lives, to our church, to our city, and we go, that is the next sermon. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your presence, right? Every time we go out and we speak up for those who no one speaks up for, every time we go out and we see somebody who nobody sees, every time we contribute to healing, we contribute to release, to the freedom from oppression, to all of the things that just mean we're living life following Jesus, every time we become the sermon, the testament. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus came. He came and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed me because he that is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he sat down in front of that congregation and he said, today the scripture is fulfilled. And he sits down in front of this congregation and he says the same thing. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Our lives are the rest of that sermon, if we allow them to be.